So, open our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This morning, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We're studying the armor of God these days from this section of Ephesians, the panoply of God, the whole armor. And Paul, as you'll remember, is making spiritual application of what the Roman soldier was equipped with. He's familiar with that. So were the Ephesians. They would have observed these Roman soldiers and their various garb and equipment, and certainly Paul had opportunity to see that. And he does, and then he makes these spiritual applications. And so far, we have considered the belt of truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness, and last Lord's Day, the shoes of readiness, which the gospel of peace provides. Today, we take up the fourth piece of equipment, the shield of faith. Paul says again in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We've been singing a lot about faith so far this morning. I'm not sure if you noticed it in that first hymn, faith in God's providence. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And the Christian is one who takes great comfort, not in his views, but in God's providential care. We also talked about faith in God's deliverance. We sang of that in the hymn we just sang. So our theme is faith. What do we mean by faith? Well, faith has three elements, and we're not going to have a detailed exposition this morning on faith. We're going to look at a particular aspect of faith, but I'm sure you're aware that faith has three elements. There is a belief, or the acknowledgement of facts, trust, and then assurance. Faith, belief, trust, assurance. An important subject indeed. And let me mention up front, by way of introduction to our message this morning, as you know, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the church today talks a great deal about faith. You can hear people talk about faith all the time. And a lot of what it says, a lot of what people say, a lot of what the church says today is valuable and good, no denying that. But there is a great deal of error, a great deal of confusion believed in regards to faith, this very important subject of faith. And it centers upon a very simple and straightforward truth, which is not believed by many in the church and even denied. And it's the simple, very straightforward truth that faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. So faith is not something natural. And I think sometimes, even in our own circles, we can have a tendency to think that faith is something that's just kind of a natural thing, but it's not. Faith is supernatural. Not all people possess faith. It's not something that we can stir up. Parents, faith is not something that you can simply stir up or awaken in your lost children. We can't argue in, we can't debate in faith, as it were. We can't reason anyone into heaven. We can't stir up some innate goodness within people to fight the innate sinfulness, because there is no innate goodness within people by nature. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. By nature, we are all spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dead, says the apostle in Ephesians 2. So faith is vital to the Christian life. Faith and repentance are the visible signs that one is a child of God. So there's a critical question that we must be able to answer in regards to this subject of faith, and it clears up a lot, I think, and it also goes a long way in discovering what your theology may be or philosophy may be as it relates to the Scripture. And the question is, what comes first? What comes first, regeneration or faith? So it's a great deal about one's theology. Now, when one is born again, regenerated, he repents his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved. And they begin to do what? They begin to live out of faith. They begin to walk in faithfulness. So faith is God's gift. It is God's gift. He causes sinners to be born again, by which they are enabled to repent their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they live out of that faith day by day. Paul says here to Christians, and more about that later, take up the shield of faith. Don't forget the context. Already having on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and already having on as shoes for your feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith. And so with this introduction, I want us to gather our thoughts around 4 points. This brief introduction, just a few observations about this important subject of faith. I want us to consider 4 points. First, from our text, the meaning of the words. What do those words in our passage mean? And then the composition of the shield. What is this shield composed of? Number three, the flaming darts or arrows identified. And then in the fourth place, practical use of the shield of faith. So verse 16, once again, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, first consider the words. The King James Version reads this way, begins like this. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, some commentators have thought Paul is saying that faith is the most important thing. Above everything else, faith is the most important thing. But that's really a misunderstanding of the text. Yes, I've tried to emphasize that in the introduction. Faith is vital. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is that which joins us to Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Is faith more important than truth? Is it? Some believe that. And say, you know, standing firm in truth. Oh, you know what that does? That makes you doctrinaire. Standing firm in truth, that makes you dogmatic and cold. We need faith to be charitable and warm. Well, of course, brethren, you can't be a Christian without faith. But you know what? You can't be a Christian without truth either. Or what in the world would you have faith in? A lot of people today simply have faith in faith. And you can't be a Christian without the righteousness of Christ. Put on the breastplate of right. Can you be a Christian without the righteousness of Christ? Of course not. Are you going to trust in your own works? And you can't be a Christian without the righteousness which God enables us to walk in. Nor can you be a Christian without the gospel of peace. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the ESV translation, I think, is very helpful In our understanding, it says, in all circumstances. The NIV puts it this way. In addition to all of this, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, or the shoes of readiness, in addition to all of this, put on, or take up the shield of faith. The Holman translation says, in every situation. So I think that's important. In all circumstances is what the apostle is saying. In every situation, believer, take up the shield of faith. Now, I'm sure we all have some pictures in our mind as to these flaming darts. We'd probably say arrows. We've all seen seen the movies, when bow and arrows were real popular weapons. We might think of Scud missiles today or something like that, but in Paul's day it was these bows and arrows, and soldiers would dip the point of the arrow in pitch, or they would wrap a cloth around it which had been dipped in pitch, and then they would ignite it and let them fly. And you can imagine the damage that they might do, and they were very difficult to extinguish, these flaming arrows being dipped in pitch. And when they would hit their target, often wood structure, they would splatter upon the wood structure, or you can just think about these arrows falling upon thatched roofs and burst into flames. Can you imagine one of these flaming arrows, hitting the soldier in the arm or in the belly? And the tar, that pitch clinging to the skin and penetrating and burning away. So quite dangerous and powerful and effective. And then there's the shield that Paul mentions, an effective and vital piece of equipment to protect from this onslaught of flaming arrows. And the shield that Paul is speaking of here is not the little shield that a person may just put on one arm, and in some sort of a duel or something like that, but it's the large Roman shield. Typically, it would have been 4 feet high by 2.5 feet wide. It would have curved back towards the body. It would have been basically made of wood, often covered in skin or hides, and then overlaid with metal. And the soldier then was trained to use the shield to his best advantage. And so, 4 feet by 2.5 feet, he could crouch down behind it for cover and protection. And he could also put the shield up over his head. In fact, the army or the unit could actually link their shields together, and the whole unit or sentry could become like a big tortoise. Matter of fact, they referred to the tortoise formation. And you can read about some of these things in some of these old ancient battles. The Battle of Marathon is a wonderful story, how the Persians were defeated because their shields were not very effective by the Greeks. The shield is different from the other pieces of armor because the shield could be taken up and then it could be turned towards whatever direction the danger was coming from. And that's noteworthy. The shield could be turned to face any new threat. Also note, having on these other pieces of armor, we read here that the shield of faith is something we are to be continually taking up. The Greek usage there, the verb, it's an active participle, and we're active in doing this. And we're to be always taking it up, the shield of faith. As one man commented, when Paul exhorts us to take up the shield of faith, he's reminding us that we need to get hold of it and not take it for granted. It is too late to scramble around for the shield after the arrows have started raining around us. We would be dead in the ambush. We need to take up our shield of faith daily. We protect ourselves by taking it up and training ourselves how to hold it up. And then there in our text, there's the words, the evil one. And of course, that's a reference to the devil, obviously. That's exactly who Paul is warning us about here in this particular context. Back in verse 11, he speaks about the schemes of the devil. In verse 12, he's told us about wrestling not so much with flesh and blood, but with the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the forces of evil. The evil one, the devil. Jesus prayed in John 17:15 that we'd be kept from the evil one. So a common name for the devil, I've given you several references there in your notes that you could turn to yourself. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against who? Against the evil one, the devil. So the apostle is saying to the Christian, here's the sense of the words. In all circumstances, in every situation, take up faith, which implies, don't forget, belief, trust, and assurance. Take it up as a shield, and you will be able, and the word there, the words are active, and they are future tense. So take up the shield when needed, and you shall, when needed, you shall be able to extinguish, able to stop, able to put out all the flaming darts of the evil one. So that's the meaning of the words. And let me put these together in a couple of sentences to help us get the verse's literal meaning. In all situations of life. In all situations of life, in addition to the other pieces of Christian armor which you already have on, that's the assumption, you are to purposely and actively take up the shield of belief, trust, and assurance, and it is through or with that shield that you will be enabled or empowered to extinguish all the flaming arrows that the evil one will shoot at you. That's what it says. The shield of faith, Paul is saying, is your defense against these attacks of the devil. Lloyd-Jones says, I'm going to quote Lloyd-Jones a couple of times. Matter of fact, somebody has already mentioned him to me this morning. And if you get a chance to read his comments on this section, a book entitled The Christian in Armor, it's an excellent work. And Lloyd-Jones says, and I'm paraphrasing here, when you see the flaming arrows coming, you don't stick out your chest, you say, oh, I'm mighty. You don't do that. You don't stick out your chest and allow them to hit the breastplate. You stop them fast on the shield of faith. Faith is our shield. Trust, assurance is our protection. So, brethren, here is a great passage indeed. Christianity 101, very basics of Christian life, a wonderful, incredible passage. Now, let's consider our second point. What is the composition of the shield? Well, it's faith, isn't it? And we've already said a few things about faith. We've talked about its absolute necessity. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No one can be saved without faith, without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about its supernatural origin, this saving faith. It is God's gift. Now, let me add also at this point, in agreement with a number of commentators, I don't think Paul here has in mind specifically or only saving faith. I don't think it's absent from his thinking at all. I think he assumes saving faith. The faith you receive when you're first saved, that faith which is the evidence of being born again, I don't think that's exactly or specifically only primarily what Paul has in mind. I think he's talking about the faith we're to live out of. I mean, who is Paul writing to? Remember? Sometimes we get the idea, we read these epistles, and we think he's just writing to the unbelieving world. He's not. He's writing to the church. And he's writing to believers. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are what? Are faithful, are living out of faith, faith in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people who are already saved. He's writing to people that possess saving faith. So the shield of faith is composed of trust in God. The believer's trust in God, specifically his word. So to take up the shield of faith is to take God at his word when we come under attack by fear or doubts and uncertainty. More about identifying those things a little bit later. But it's believing God's word over our own fears, our own doubts, our own ideas, our own assumptions. Having trust, faith in what God says. So it's trust in the promises of God and the warnings of God as a defense against Satan's attacks upon you. That's what it is. Believing what God has said in his word. That's a shield of faith. Matthew Henry said, we are to be fully persuaded of the truth of all God's promises and warnings, such faith being of great use against temptation. Now later on at the end in the application, we'll distinguish between presumption and our own desires. So that's not what Matthew Henry doesn't say. It's being fully persuaded of receiving our own desires. But it is we are fully persuaded of the truth of all of God's promises and warnings, such faith being of great use against temptation. A.W. Tozer said, faith is simply bringing our minds into accord with the truth. Moreover, Paul also implies it's the ability to apply those truths quickly to our life when we're being attacked. Remember, an arrow shot at us to block it, is the purpose of blocking it is so that it doesn't penetrate and it doesn't cause burn and cause a damage. So you must be able to get the shield up quickly. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a wonderful working definition of the shield of faith. He says, it's the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. Isn't that good? We can carry that in our heads. It's the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. An answer to everything. This doubt, you see, that comes rushing in, or everything the devil throws at us. Let me give you an example to help our thinking along. More examples later. But one example. Here's a flaming arrow that's coming at your mind. And perhaps you're at home, you've worked all day, or you've been with the kids all day, now you've sat down to relax, and you're watching a bit of TV, maybe the news, or maybe you're watching some information show, and here it comes. Suddenly, it just enters your mind, maybe society is right. You know, homosexuality is natural. Maybe they're right. Some people are just born that way. Put up the shield of faith. bring your mind into accord with God's truth. Romans 1:26, what does God say? They exchanged natural relations for those that are what? Contrary to nature. The devil shoots this arrow of doubt, and all of a sudden you're not contemplating, all of a sudden just enters your head that, you know, maybe it is natural. Put up the shield of faith. Get your thinking in alignment with God's word. God says it's not natural. God says it's contrary. It's opposed to nature. People aren't born that way. And brethren, God cannot lie. You see, the point here, you don't have to work up a strong feeling about it, do you? Your feelings don't enter into it, shouldn't. The truth is stated clearly. You believe it. And what does it do? It stops that arrow from penetrating your mind and burning there for years because you trust, because you believe the Bible, and it defends you. It defends you from the flaming arrows of the evil one. I said one example. Let me give you another example, and maybe an extra one. Here comes another arrow of doubt. Again, you're just doing your, maybe you're working, you're doing your thing, you're reading, maybe you're watching a PBS special, and you, it comes into your mind that, you know what, maybe those scientists are right. You know, maybe my professor at university and my friends who watch the Big Bang Theory on TV, my friends, you know, maybe they're all right. Maybe the universe started out with a Big Bang without a creator, and life really has no meaning or purpose. It just comes. Take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's what God says. And God doesn't lie. And God doesn't deceive us. So I can rest in his word. It's truth. Stuart Olliott said, the shield of faith is believing what God has said. It's taking God at his word. No, that's not difficult, is it? That's not esoteric. That's not very theological. That's real simple. That's basic Christianity. Charles Simeon, faith receives the word of God simply on the authority of him that revealed it. And so the shield is made of belief, trust, assurance, faith, and the promises and the warnings of God as a defense against the attacks, these flaming arrows of Satan. Well, that brings us to our third point, identifying the flaming darts or flaming arrows. What are they? What are these flaming arrows? And as we noted, in the literal sense, as Paul's observing the Roman soldier making this application, and he thinks about these arrows, their arrows dipped in pitch, and then they're ignited, and they're fired at a flammable object. And pitch is extremely hard to put out once it's lit, you know, burning tar. So what's the spiritual equivalent that Paul has in mind? Well, let me suggest it's things that come at you quickly. It's things that come at you quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly. So my dad used to really like to watch Westerns, you know, and I guess I've seen a few of them in my day, but, you know, you've all got in your mind the guy is out taking a break. He's off his horse, and he's out maybe by himself, and he's sitting there under a tree, and all of a sudden the music starts to play, and you know something's going to happen, and he's looking around, and all of a sudden, there under the trees, an arrow comes and does he mean? So the spiritual equivalent of flaming arrows is something that comes at you quickly, instantly, unexpectedly. There you are, an example. There you are. You're trying to read your Bible and concentrate. You don't have to answer out loud, but have you ever experienced this? You've got your Bible open, trying to read it, trying to focus, and suddenly out of nowhere, this idea enters your head. Some wicked, horrible thought. Some sinful thought. All of a sudden. There you are, trying to pray. Like lightning. In the middle of your prayer, a blasphemous thought just appears in your mind, burning away. Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? I doubt it. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that you were sitting and mulling over something questionable. It's not that you were sitting there and you were fantasizing, you know, and then wicked and evil thoughts come. If that's what you were doing, you can lay that at your own sinful nature. It's not the devil, it's your own sinful nature in that situation. Your own mind that stands in need of mortification, putting that to death, and repentance. But I'm talking about those times you weren't mulling over these things. You were, in fact, engaged in Christian duties and reading your Bible, and you were praying, and you weren't thinking of those other things at all, but you were reading your Bible and praying, and then it hits you unexpectedly and suddenly. It's an attack of the devil. Don't take that lightly. Peter says he's like a roaring lion. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "The devil has often plagued some of the noblest saints with blasphemous thoughts about God, blasphemous thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ, horrible, horrifying. And what the devil hopes and trusts will happen is that the saint under attack will assume that they are his own thoughts and begin to doubt whether he is a Christian at all." Sometimes that happens. Satan gets a victory. Or the devil may hurl words and phrases and oaths and horrible language at the Christian. His mind may appear to be filled with these, but none of them arise from the believer himself. They come from the devil, who is trying to shake him, trying to confuse him, trying to persuade him that he's not a Christian and that he has never been a Christian. Believe in the devil, don't you? That's what he does. That's what he does. And he's relentless about it. Vicious attacks as these arrows penetrate in the same way, and they lodge and they begin to burn. They got to be dealt with. Getting back to, these are not things that you have mulled over. These are not things that, like, you've been contemplating, that's got to be put to death. That's your own sinful nature. James says, when lust has conceived, when it's found a place to lodge in our heart, and then it comes forth, it brings forth sin. And what does that do? Sin brings death. We're talking about these attacks of the devil, these fiery arrows, and we've all experienced this sort of thing. You know, not even thinking, perhaps you've just woke up, maybe early in the morning, and suddenly those arrows are there. Our minds can be flooded at times with horrible, ungodly thoughts, unholy thoughts. Flaming arrows of doubt that burn away confidence. Now that's generally speaking, that is the difference between my own sinful thoughts and an attack of Satan through flaming arrows. Again, I want to be real clear here. Our own sinful thoughts are usually worked up, usually mulled over, and led to. But Satan's attacks upon our mind come suddenly, unexpectedly, unpredictably. It seems as if out of nowhere, even when unaware, not even thinking on those things. Again, I could go on about that, but I mentioned earlier Lloyd-Jones' book, The Christian Soldier. I would really recommend you read his section on dealing with that. He makes the very clear distinction as to how you tell the difference between a satanic arrow and something that comes from within yourself in need of mortification of your own sinful nature and needs to be repented of. And a satanic arrow you need to block with the shield of faith. One originates within you, the other doesn't. It comes unexpectedly upon you suddenly. That's a satanic arrow, an attack of the devil. So what are burning, flaming arrows? The evil thoughts, blasphemies, vivid imaginations that just all of a sudden flood in, temptation, error, heresy, doubts, any of those things just suddenly can come. Maybe something you've never doubted before. Maybe something in the Christian faith, something in the Word of God, something you've never doubted before, all of a sudden, there it is. Doubt. You haven't mulled it over. You haven't thought it through, this doubt. It's just there. That's how you know the difference. It's an attack of the devil. So what are you to do? We all experience these. What are you to do? Brings us to our fourth point. Make practical use of the shield of faith. Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it this way. You are to quickly apply the scripture, what you believe, as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at you. So I recommend you get that quote. So bring to mind a passage of scripture. Here it comes, this attack, this sudden, out of the blue, on my mind. Bring a passage of scripture to bear and trust it. In other words, brethren, have faith in God's word on that subject. See, this is really easy. This is simple, isn't it? The devil doesn't want you to. That matter of fact, maybe right now, he's sending an arrow. Oh, wow, this is really hard. No, it's not. It's real simple. Have faith in God's word on that subject. And then you'll be able to stop the flaming arrow with this shield of faith. So we've already looked at a couple of, let me give you some examples. And the thing that's important for us to remember, these are just a few examples. The enemy has a lot of arrows. And he begins to fire away at you. Quickly, unexpectedly. And here comes one, okay? Here comes a doubt. It's a big lie. The devil has shot this. He shot it right at you. And it's a big lie. He says to you, you know what? Maybe you're not saved after all. Now, some people who profess to be saved aren't. I mean, that's true. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But here, we're talking about the true believer. And the true believer is attacked, this flaming arrow of doubt. Maybe you're not really saved after all. I mean, come on, how can you be saved? Just take a look at yourself. Look at your failures. Look at your sins. Maybe you're not saved after all. What's your defense? What do you do when that comes flooding into your mind? What's your defense? How do you take up the shield of faith when that doubt comes? Well, you bring to mind a promise of God. And there are many. Romans chapter 10, we've mentioned it twice already this morning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So ask yourself, when this arrow comes, this doubt enters your mind, ask yourself, do I sincerely, from the heart, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know you do. Do I truthfully confess him as Lord, that God raised him from the dead? Yes. And you know you do. Well, then God says what? You're saved. And you believe that. It doesn't depend upon your feelings, does it? And the doubt Satan's given you, maybe you're not saved after all, it's stopped. Why? Because you believe Romans 10, 9 through 13. You've stopped the doubt with the shield of faith because you trust that verse. Another example. The enemy draws his bow. He aims and he fires. And here comes a flaming arrow of temptation. You haven't been mulling this over. It just all of a sudden enters your mind. This idea, this hint, hey, you know, that woman over there, she is dressed very provocatively. She's dressed very immodestly. Go ahead. Take a peek. Take a look. It won't hurt. The devil says, no harm in just looking. What do? You bring to bear the shield of faith. Your defense is the words of Jesus, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The words of Jesus. And you stop the temptation on the shield of faith, believing the warning from God's word. Yes, it does matter. It does make a difference. It's really simple, isn't it? Just believing and applying God's word. Another flaming arrow, often found in the evil one's arsenal. Another lie, here it comes. Again, this isn't something necessarily that you're mulling over, meditating upon. It just all of a sudden it comes. Maybe a suggestion, you know, the devil can use people. Maybe a suggestion from a friend or something. Here it comes. You know, it's not really necessary. In fact, it's really not worth putting God first in every area of your life. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen, young person? You're just going to lose out. Yes, become a Christian. That's wonderful. But if you live for God, and if you put him first in every area of life, if you put him first over your pleasure, over your career, over your family, over your relationships, you know what? You're simply going to lose out in life. Well, you stop that arrow, because God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, I came to give life and life more abundantly. Now, what do you really believe? Do you put up the shield of faith that stops Satan's flaming arrows? Here's another flaming arrow. Another lie comes to you suddenly. Oh, you can't possibly live the Christian life. You can't possibly do all that God has called you to do. You can't possibly live out of it. You can't possibly be a Christian in this world. You're just too weak. And what does the Bible say? What does God say through Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. Now, when he says all things, he doesn't mean all things under the sun. Of course not. He's not talking about necessarily climbing a mountain and getting back safe or catching a great big huge fish necessarily. What's he talking? He's talking about all those things that God has called us to do. All those things that God has called us to be in our walk before him. And Paul says, I can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? And as we believe it and we apply it, we stop those flaming arrows of the devil. Here's another flaming arrow. All of a sudden it comes upon you. What about that great sin you committed in the past? And the devil keeps bringing it up. He keeps bringing it to you over and over again. He haunts you with it. Let me share with you just a bit of personal testimony. I can remember back in 1978, I left the gospel ministry, and I had become angry and embittered with a number of things, and left gospel ministry and took a job with Boeing and came all the way across the country, you know, and I was troubled for many years. And I can remember eventually dealing with that sin. And I can remember God bringing me back into gospel ministry back in 1999. And I can remember being in my study on certain days. And I'd be praying, or I would be studying, or I would be having devotions, or I might be working on a sermon. And all of a sudden, one of my friends would come to mind who had been in ministry, faithful ministry, for all these years. And I would think, oh, what a waste. All those years I spent running. And the devil wouldn't let it go. He would come time and time. Well, what do you do? You have a sin like that in your life where the devil, he'll haunt you with it. He'll bring it to your remembering. You bring the shield of faith. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, of course, you must own the sin. You must have come to a place where you've confessed it and repented of it. But when the devil begins to haunt you with those past sins, you claim that. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you must trust in that. There's other verses there. Matter of fact, we won't take the time. I've given them to you in your notes. I would really recommend you read those, especially under that particular heading. We all struggle with that. One more arrow, quickly. Here it comes. It's the flaming arrow of fear. And if it penetrates, it can be spiritually paralyzing. Fear can just stop you dead in your tracks. And Satan shoots the arrow of fear at his people. Maybe it is fear over the future, the uncertainty of the future. Or maybe it's fear over present circumstances. What do you do? What do you do? You take up the shield of faith. Romans 8:28, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You take that up and you believe it and trust it. Maybe it's the fear of people. What will they say? What will I say to them? Take up the shield of faith. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Or how about the fear of death? Take up the shield of faith. God says in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live. So you lift up the shield of faith. You stop Satan and his lies and temptations by trusting in the promises and the warnings of God. And you believe the promises and the warnings of God. You trust, you see. You bring to mind a promise or a warning of God. Now, one more thought in this area before we make a little bit of application. So one more thought in this area of making practical use of the shield of faith, and it's an important thing. Brethren, what happens when the evil one is taking aim, and he is, and he's shooting at you doubts and lies and temptations? What happens if you can't bring to mind any promises of God? Because you don't know what the Bible teaches on that subject. When I first came here to Glen Cullen, there was a man that had been in the church for many years. And shortly after being here, he was on his deathbed. And he still had all of his wits about him. Mentally, he was very sharp. He was dying. And I went over to visit him, and he was afraid of dying. He was afraid of death. He was fearful. Didn't want to die. And I asked him, tell me, I won't mention his name, but tell me, what verse are you clinging to? He couldn't quote one. He couldn't quote one. Been in the church a long time. He had no verse of scripture to fall back on. He couldn't quote one scripture. I asked him, I said, well, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Couldn't quote one. Brethren, it's sad how so many professing Christians today are just biblically ignorant, often led by feelings or experience or their own reasoning. But the Bible, they don't have a clue. And isn't it odd we have all these modern translations today, supposedly making reading and studying the Word of God easier? We have all these electronic devices that people have, the scripture at your fingertips all the time. The sad reality is biblical illiteracy is the norm. That's really a fact. And so what happens, you see, when the arrow is fired and you just can't bring to mind what the Bible says in that area from which the doubt or the lie or the accusation comes? Then what? If you don't know the teaching of the Bible in that area, the arrow will find its target. It will hit you, and you'll be tempted. You will doubt, and you will fear. And I just can't stress how important that is in our day of believers being so biblically ignorant. They don't know what the Bible says. I think that's one of the reasons that counseling and pop psychology in the church today is so very popular. I'm not suggesting there's never room for counseling, but you got to know the Bible. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And you simply can't bring to mind that which you haven't memorized. Satan usually won't attack you, you see, in an area where you have the Bible open to, and it's in your hand, and there you are at the very teaching that would refute the temptation. You can't defend yourself with God's promises and warnings if you don't know God's promises and warnings. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I understand, and the older I get, the more I appreciate this, that for some people, memorization is really difficult. I get that. But what's essential, you see, is this, is know what the Bible teaches on that subject, and you defend yourself with that doctrine or that teaching from God's Word. So how vital it is that we know God's promises and His warnings. And the more of them you know, the bigger your shield will be. It's really simple. This is so basic. The more scripture you know, the more scripture you can trust in and defend yourself. Trust in the promises and warnings of God to stop the accusations, the doubts of Satan. Let me make a suggestion to the Christian. For a starter, maybe. Maybe you're thinking, I really need to do this. Pick it up. Get get something like Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith. Have you ever seen that? It's a wonderful little book. It's got 366 texts, one for each day of the year. Promises of God. Get something like that and use it with your Bible. I have other suggestions, but we would run out of time. But I think you get it. The shield of faith is trusting God at His Word, trusting in the teaching of the Bible when you are attacked by doubts or these blasphemies come, these temptations come, fear, whatever the arrow may be. A couple of brief words of application. Brethren, faith is so important in our spiritual struggle. It's important that we have strong faith. And that we can have a tendency to settle for a little faith. Now, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do great things. But remember, he was also talking later about the growth of the mustard seed. The shield of the Roman soldier was large enough for him to hide behind. You need to grow up in your faith. You need to nurture your faith. You need to increase its size so as to provide more protection. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not talking here about saving faith. I mean, you can be saved with little faith. We're not saved by the size of our faith. We're not saved by the strength of our faith or even the quality of our faith. We're saved by the object of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But brethren, you can enjoy your salvation and your experience and relationship with the Lord so much more as your faith grows. Listen to J.C. Ryle. According to the degree of faith, the Christian fights well or ill, wins victories or suffers occasional repulses, comes off triumphant or loses a battle. He that has most faith will always be the happiest and most comfortable soldier. Nothing makes the anxieties of warfare so lightly on a man as the assurance of Christ's love and continual protection. Nothing enables him to bear the fatigue of watching, struggling, and wrestling against sin like the indwelling confidence that Christ is on his side and success is sure. Where does that come from? It comes by the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, applying the truth that he has believed in his heart. Just again, quickly, watch out for substituting presumption for faith, please. It's not uncommon to hear people say, I just have faith that somehow, you know, everything is going to just work out hunky-dory. Brethren, that's not faith, that's presumption. The world can have that view. They have no reason why everything will turn out all right. The unbeliever can do that. True faith must spring out of truth. I know it's going to work out because Romans 8:28 says this. I'm trusting in facts about God. Not my feelings, but facts about God, His character, His truth, His promises. Faith has a clear object. Our confession is really good. It speaks about faith in the context of believing all that God has said in His Word. And then it goes on to define and be specific about the object of saving faith as being Christ. But it's not simply Christ. It's Christ, yes, but it's all that God says in His Word. So, not presumption, but faith. And then also in the last place, watch out for substituting strong desires for faith. Some people say if you believe something strong enough, then that thing will come about. They actually turn faith into some sort of force or power, like electricity, as it were. If my desire is strong enough, my external reality will somehow conform to that. You know, brethren, that's New Age. That's mysticism. Faith doesn't say that. And you see, in that view, that's something that originates within man. That's not the biblical view of faith. Faith is simply bringing our minds into accord with the truth. Faith. When we hold up the shield of faith, we are simply looking away from self. We are choosing to fix our gaze upon God, upon His character, upon His promises, His warnings, His truth. That's how faith gains the victory for us. It brings God and His truth into the picture. We need to be persistent in this. Brethren, mark it down. We're in a safe environment here. But I guarantee you the devil's been shooting arrows over the last hour and a half, right here, right now. And when you go out into the world, you're going to really be bombarded. Take up the shield of faith. Having on the belt of truth, that sincere, personal, firm belief in what God has said. Having that on, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that imputed righteousness by which you are accepted before God, walking in and growing in that righteousness which He gives, that grows out of that seed of new birth, having on your feet the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, having all of that on, take up the shield of faith in all circumstances, that you may be able to stand against the devil, that you may be able to extinguish, to put out all his fiery arrows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we are often so amazed at how profound your truth is, and yet at the same time so simple. Forgive us of our dullness. Forgive us, Father, of taking these things for granted, especially your word. May we not lean upon our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all of our ways. And Father, direct our hearts to your word and help us to believe all of those promises and all of those warnings. And then, Father, by your Spirit, enable us to act upon those things, that we may be able to stand against our enemy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, the captain of our salvation, the one who has defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us be looking to him and then walking after him. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.